I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 10, and we concluded with the last part of 9 last time, and the Lord there is saying we should pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers into his harvest. And the Lord there is looking at multitudes of people, and he said they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he was concerned for them. He said there's a great harvest, but there aren't too many laborers. So he said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into his harvest. Then chapter 10, and we're going to read a good bit of this. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I think we'll stop with the reading there, and we'll try to read a little more later. Now, the first part of this is the calling of the 12 apostles in the first four verses. And in Luke, he tells us, in Luke chapter 6, that before Jesus called these 12, he went up into a mountain and he spent a good bit of time alone. It says in verse 12 of Luke 6, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So Jesus spent all night praying, it says. He must have been very concerned You don't pray all night unless you're deeply, deeply concerned about something. It's hard to stay up and pray all night. A couple of times I've been in all-night prayer meetings, at least until the wee hours of the morning, maybe 4 or 5 in the morning, and it's hard to pray all night. But Jesus, it says, prayed all night because he was deeply concerned. He was going to choose 12 apostles, and these men now were going to be those that would carry on the work, really, and that would be the foundation of the church. And something we want to notice about this is that you only lay a foundation once. I want to turn to Ephesians 2 because there's one growing church today that says they have 12 apostles. Who knows which church that is? Tim? The Mormons. All right. The Mormons say, we have 12 apostles. In fact, if you talk to them, they'll say, we are the true church. You have apostles? You have 12 apostles? And very likely you'll say, no, we don't. And they'll say, we do. We are the true church. We have 12 apostles. But nowhere in the Scripture does it say that in every age you're to keep choosing 12 apostles, and the church was to do this. When you put down a foundation, like if you've seen them ever build a house, they run the footing, the concrete footing, they run it once. Then the house goes up on top of it. And here it says in Ephesians 2:19, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it goes on to say how the building's going up. So the apostles were laid down as the foundation in that first century. And they were the foundation, the beginning of the church. And by their teaching and by their preaching and lives, they were the foundation upon which the church was to be built from that time on. But Jesus here was deeply concerned, and he prayed all night, it says, and then he called these men to him. And here there were, I don't know just how many men, but he chose 12 out of them. He said, now, Peter, I want you. John, I want you. James, I want you. And he went around until he had the 12. And these were the 12 disciples who became apostles. Now, let's just think a minute about the difference between a disciple and an apostle. Everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus is to be a disciple. He said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus is to be a disciple. Now, a disciple is a learner. We come to him in faith and we say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you and I want to follow you and I want you to teach me. Just like they did in that day. You know, certain ones would start following him and they'd say, well, I want to learn from you. You teach me. You teach me how to live. I believe that you're from God and I want you to teach me. And so a disciple is a learner. The verb to learn is the word we get the word disciple from. And every Christian then is to be a disciple. But he chose 12 to be apostles. And an apostle is someone who's sent out, who's like a missionary. And these were to go out and they were to preach his message and to get others to be disciples. So that these 12, too, now are the foundation, and they're unique. The Lord, since that time, has chosen men to go out and preach the gospel, but none of them are like the 12. The 12 are unique. There are only 12 apostles. And when you come to the book of Revelation, and he sees the New Jerusalem, he says it has beautiful gates. The 12 gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he went around the city and he looked at the foundation stones. And you know, in those days when they would build a city, often on a hill, they would lay down huge stones to be like a foundation that the wall would go up on. And if you would go to Jerusalem today, you could see some of those huge old foundation stones around the temple area, for example. I'd go back to Solomon's time and very, very old stones, back to Herod's temple and before. And he says, this New Jerusalem has 12 foundation stones, and those 12 foundation stones are what? The 12 apostles. Yeah, see? So he views it there as these are now the foundation of the church, and they're not to be repeated. So they were very special. They were sinners. And they weren't perfect, but they had a special place in God's program and in the working that the Lord Jesus had in mind here as the church was beginning. 12 apostles. So he chose these 12 and he names them here, Simon, Andrew, and so forth. Some of them were more prominent than others. You know, some of them we don't hear too much about. But they were all called by him and all had a work to do. Peter was very active, you know, in the first chapters of Acts. Very, very active. And then Paul, in a special way, was later called by the Lord to be an apostle. And you remember Judas Iscariot dropped out because he betrayed the Lord. So that you have these 12 men, very unique as apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, beginning with verse 5, we have the commissioning of these apostles. What were they to do? He gives them instructions. Now, he says, I'm going to send you out. You've been with me, and I've been teaching you, and now he says, I'm going to send you out. And he commissions them. And he gives them instructions. If, for example, today a person is commissioned in the army as an officer, he's given certain instructions. There are certain responsibilities that he has. And here these apostles now, as they go, the Lord's giving them instructions. He gives them instructions, first of all, about where they're to go. He says you're to go, first of all, to Israel. They have a right to hear first because they've had the scriptures and they've been waiting for the coming Messiah. And now I'm here, you go to them first and you tell them I'm here. And you preach to them. And then he tells them about the message they're to preach. He says in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to read Mark 1 and verse 15, because he gives it maybe the message a little fuller here. In Mark 1:15, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. See? This is what we were hearing earlier. Repent, see? So this is a vital part of the message. Repent and believe the gospel. The king is here. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he's saying the king is here. I've arrived. The Messiah is here. The one you're waiting for. I'm here. Tell them I'm here. And announce that the king has come. And they need to repent. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two elements of the message, and like we were hearing earlier, those are still things we're preaching. We still have to preach to sinners. You need to repent. You're going the wrong direction. And we have to tell them, now you need to turn to the Lord and you need to be saved. And we have a fuller message than they have. The apostles were just able to say, now the king has come. Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. You need to trust him. We can tell them more about him. We can say, well, he died for you on the cross and he poured out his life's blood for you. That shows how much he loves you. And God will forgive you all your sins because he died for you. So we have a fuller message, but still, you see, it's those two elements, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the message of the Old Testament, really, too. Repentance and faith. So there's a unity through the message. Now, he gives them, in verse 8, he tells them, you're going to do certain signs to show that you have authority. These are going to validate your authority. Someone may say to you, well, what right do you have to bring this message? And how come you come with such authority? And so Jesus says, you're going to be able to do some unique miracles. They're the signs of an apostle. And I want to turn and read a verse in Hebrews 2 where he talks about this. You know, today, if someone would come to the door and say to you, I'm a detective from the Greeley Police Department, and I'd like to come into your house and talk to you about certain things that have been happening in the neighborhood. Now, you would have a perfect right to say, well, I'd like some identification. You know, I just don't open my house to anybody. And he would very likely pull out an ID card and it'd show his picture on there and it'd say a detective with the Greeley Police Department, whatever it says. Anyway, it'd be identification. You'd look at the picture and you'd see that and you'd say, okay, I think you're real. I think you're what you claim to be. And here in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, who heard him? The apostles. They heard him. He says, these things were confirmed, they were told to us by the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he says God was bearing witness with these apostles and was really telling the people, look, see the things they're doing. Look at the miracles, the signs they're doing. This shows you they're from God. This message is from God. You can believe it. God bore witness with them. See? So that this was God's validation of the message. God was saying, listen, I'm behind this message. This message is for me. It's not just a human message. And he said, you're going to do these tremendous miracles. Then he goes on to talk about the something more of their methods. How are they to go? There were a lot of religious preachers or teachers in that day that carried what they called a beggar's bag. And they would pass it around. They would say, now we are here and we are servants of this God or this religious group or whatever it is, and we would like you to help us. And they pass the bag around as they would preach or teach. And there's still people passing the bag around, aren't there, as they preach or teach. In fact, Paul spoke in Corinthians of those who peddle the gospel. He says it's business to them. And we were talking about this just the other day, how there's so much solicitation today. So much begging. You know, I don't know about you, but I get mail almost every day, it seems like, with letters and various groups asking for money. And maybe it's for famine relief. Maybe it's for this religious group. Maybe it's for that. But there's so much solicitation and so much preaching going on. Radio programs, television programs, begging for money. Now, there's no solicitation, he says, that's to mark you. He says, freely you have received, freely give. You've received salvation freely, and he says, you give it out freely. Don't ask for money. Freely you've received, freely give. Preach the message freely. And as you go, proclaim this message without asking people for money. Now, he said, trust the Lord. He says, when you go into a town, don't necessarily think, now, you're going to have enough food last you for a year. A lot of money, big bank account or something like that. You go trusting the Lord. And then he said, as you go into a town, what will happen? As you preach the message, what's going to happen? People are hearing. And he says, what will happen as far as you're concerned? They walk into this village. They begin preaching and teaching the word. And what's going to happen now as people listen to the message? Well, some are going to respond, aren't they? And say, well, we believe. And they're going to respond favorably. And he says, they'll come up to you and they'll say, do you have a place to stay? Stay in my house. And so he says that the Lord here will open houses to you and will care for you. And he says, you be faithful in preaching the word and don't beg. Those that God moves, that open, whose hearts are open, they'll care for you. But don't be characterized by going around asking people for money. I want to turn over to Acts and notice in chapter 16, Paul is preaching in Philippi. Verse 14 says, certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. See, she opened her house. She opened her heart to the Lord, and then she opened her house to them. And she said, now you've brought me the message from God and you've given it so freely. I have this house. You need a place to stay. Please stay with me. See? And then this is what the Lord here says will happen. Those whose hearts are opened and who accept the message then are going to open their homes. They're going to become giving people. Because hospitality is costly. It costs you something to show kindness and hospitality. So that's the way he says you're to function. He's talking here about the methods. As you go, how are you going to go? You're going to go around and say, well, look, we need your money? No. He says, you've received freely, give. Tell them of God's gift. Tell them of salvation. Tell them of God's love. Don't beg for money. And you will find that the Lord will open hearts and that people will open their homes and there will be a supply of your needs. Now, he goes on to talk about persecution. He doesn't say to them it's going to be easy. You're going to be a follower of me, he says. There's going to be persecution. He says, beware of men. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to whip you. You're going to be brought before governors and kings. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be persecuted if you preach this message. It happened, didn't it? It happened. Peter was beaten. He was put in prison. Paul. It happened to them. And for some of us, it doesn't happen that way today. You know, we live in a land here that we're so blessed. Oh, the liberty we have. But you know, in places like Russia, if we met like this without a permit, we could expect the police at the door. And we could expect to be hauled off. And there are over 300 evangelical Christians now in Russia, as they know of, and the Lord knows how many more, that are in prison simply because they said, we want to read the Word, we want to preach the Word, we want to practice our faith. And they're in prison and they're suffering. The Lord said, that's going to happen, you know, in places. Now, we, you know, today, we don't have that kind of persecution, but there's still a cost, isn't there? And oftentimes, if maybe you're working at a place, and if people find out that you're a Christian, you know, there'll be some remark about, how you doing, deacon, you know, or here comes the preacher, you know. And there'll be some little mocking or something like that. And there's oftentimes we sense, you know, that some of that rejection. Or you go door to door. And you know it's hard to go door to door because you know sooner or later somebody's going to slam the door in your face and say, get out of here with that stinking religion. I don't want any of it, you know. And you're going to feel rejected. Nobody likes to be talked that way. We like for people to say nice things to us and accept us. And when people reject us, it hurts. But the Lord says, don't worry about it. And if you get in a difficult place, if you're hauled in, you know, and get asked to give an account, he says, don't worry. Don't try to plan hours and months ahead and think, now, what am I going to say? You don't even know what the questions will be they'll ask you. So he says, when you're on the spot and you're under pressure, he says, you just trust me and I'll give you the words. I'll help you be bold. And you'll be able to respond. And they knew that, didn't they? Think of Paul standing, you know, before kings and governors, before Caesar himself, and speaking faithfully and, you know, just giving a wonderful witness to the Lord. And so the Lord here says, it's not going to be you who speaks. It's going to be the Spirit of your Father. But there's going to be persecution. He promises that. You're going to be hated. And he says a disciple is not above his teacher. Now, he says, don't feel sorry for yourself. Ever feel sorry for yourself as a Christian? He says, don't feel sorry for yourself. And if things don't go so well, if you feel some rejection somewhere along the line, he says, just remember who you're following. Now, who did you say you wanted to follow? You said you wanted to follow me. And what are they going to do to me? He says, they're going to spit on me. They're going to slap me around. They're going to beat my back with a whip until it's raw and bloody. And he says, they're going to nail me to a cross. And they're going to ridicule me and scoff at me. And you've chosen to follow me, he says. So if you know a little rejection, the Lord says, a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. So he says, don't be surprised and don't think that something is happening that's, you know, is unusual. Now, that isn't a lot of the message you hear today. Many times you'll hear today that, well, if you accept the Lord, you know, you should prosper, make lots of money, you should be popular, everything will go well. What a difference, you see, from what the Lord said. He said, really, if you follow me, you may have some problems. You may know some rejection. And turn over to 1 Peter 4. Now, Peter heard him say these words. Now, this is years later. Perhaps Peter is up in his early 60s as he writes this. So it's maybe 30 years later. I'm not sure how much later. But Peter says this in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. So he says, don't be surprised and don't think it's strange. And you know, Peter himself was killed. He died a martyr's death soon after this. And there were Christians, hundreds and thousands of Christians that were killed, that were fed to the lions, that were abused, that were burned at the stake. And Peter says, now, look, don't think it's a strange thing that if you suffer in any way for the Lord, but he says, rejoice. What a privilege, you know, to stand with the Lord Jesus. You know, dear Peter, you have to say, well, you know, he practiced what he preached. He knew what it was to be imprisoned and then to finally die as a Christian, witnessing for the Lord. So the Lord here is preparing his followers. He says, don't be afraid of them. Then he says, now listen. There's always a tendency to fear men. But he says, fear God. Remember God. In verse 28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear people who all they can do is touch your body. You know, I was thinking of a little old lady in Russia that the story is told about, who was brought in by the secret police and they were putting pressure on her. And she wasn't bothered by it. And the man who was interrogating her, the secret police, said he was really strutting around. He was threatening her. He says, aren't you afraid of me? He said, you know, I can have you sent to death. I can have you tortured. I can have anything done to you. And that little lady just looked up at him and smiled and said, no, I'm not afraid of you. He said, I'm not afraid of you. She said, you're afraid. You're afraid to die. You're afraid of God. You're afraid of your boss. She said, I'm not afraid of you. If you kill me, she said, I go to be with the Lord. I'm not afraid of you. This is what the Lord is talking about. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. And you know, we have brothers and sisters who are practicing that, who are imprisoned, who are being interrogated, who are suffering. And you think of the many, many who have taken a stand for the Lord and have said, oh, I'm not afraid of what you can do to this body because I know there's a God. And when you've taken my life, I just go to be with him. So I'm not afraid of you. You know, if you go to Munich in southern Germany, near there's a town called Dachau. And this was where Hitler's first prison camp was. And they had one row there that was called Preacher's Row, where they had this series of cells and the guardhouse and so forth. And it was called Preacher's Row because there were men, preachers in Germany, who stood up and who said to Hitler, you're doing the wrong thing. You're doing the wrong thing. And because of this, he sent them there. Many of them died in that place, and you can see the big ovens where they just put their bodies in and burned them to a crisp and disposed of the ashes. And they have one row there called Preacher's Row, where men who stood for God died for their faith and were abused. There were men who said, "We don't fear you, Hitler. We don't fear you who threaten us, because we know God is greater than you. Kill the body. Do what you wish to the body. We will do what God wants," you know. And this is what the Lord here is talking about. Now, as you come on down, he encourages confessing himself and talks about division. He says, "Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Accepting Christ then is linked with confession. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And so he warns here that what you do with him will determine what God will do with you. If you reject him, God will reject you. Whoever denies me, he says, I'm going to deny him before my Father. And then he talks about the division he's going to bring. The cost, even with your family. You know, it's hard to have others turn away from you, but here the Lord says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," verse 34. "I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Aren't those strong words, you know? What the Lord Jesus is saying is, I must be first. I must come before your husband, your wife, your children, your father, your mother. I must come first. Now, those are claims only God can make, aren't they, really? Because Jesus is saying, in effect, I am God, and I must be first in your life. I must be first. And at times, he says, it's going to cost you. There are going to be people, even your own family, that will be divided against you, that won't understand your faith and won't understand your loyalty to me, and they will reject you, and some of them will even try to destroy you. You know, I understand in Muslim lands there have been cases, for example, where someone would turn to the Lord and his own family would try to kill him, poison him, or one way or another kill him because of the tremendous hatred of Christianity. So they say, we must get rid of him. And the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus divides even a family. That hurts. Really hurts. I was thinking when I accepted the Lord as a young man in high school, suddenly my father became very hostile. Very antagonistic toward me. "What was wrong with our religion?" he said. "We have belonged to this religion for hundreds of years. I suppose my family had been a part of this particular church for 900 years or so." And he was indignant that I thought being baptized, being a church member, didn't make me a Christian. And so he was angry. And he was hostile. And I felt that rejection. I thought, well, I don't like this. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. Instead of rejoicing with me, he's angry, you know. And many of us have known different things like this. You know, that when you really accept the Lord, well, then you feel kind of a gulf between you and sometimes even your own family. And the Lord says, I came to bring a sword. And now, the hostility isn't on our part, is it? You know, we shouldn't be rejecting. We don't want to do that. We want to be loving. And in time, we pray that the Lord will, you know, break that down, and they will too turn to the Lord. It's wonderful to see that happen. I'm noticing my own father turned to the Lord when he was 70. But you, many times you know that rejection for a while, and it hurts, you know. And,
And you sometimes you're torn and you think, well, do I have to choose? You know, do I really have to choose the Lord Jesus to be first and to be my God and my Savior? Can't I? Maybe I should, you know, tone it down a little or something like this. But the Lord is very strong. He says, I must come first. And if you're going to follow me, I want your loyalty. I want your devotion. Is it worth it? Really, is it worth it to accept him and follow him? Well, he goes on in the last part of this chapter to talk about reward. And he says, anything you do for me, I will be rewarded. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Verse 42, he says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So he says, if you do anything for me, with an eye to pleasing me, doing it for me, he says, you won't lose your reward. So the Lord says, it's worth it. There's a time of reward coming. There may be some cost along the way. There may be some persecution. There may be some difficulty. But the promise is there's reward ahead. There's reward ahead. It says of Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he had respect to that reward. He was thinking of the fact there is, it does pay. We sometimes sing a hymn, it pays to serve Jesus. And here the Lord is really saying that, isn't he? If you even, anything you do for me, he says there's going to be reward. So those are his instructions. He sends out the 12 apostles to preach and to teach. And those are some of those principles are principles that, you know, we can take to our lives today and say, Lord, help me to work them into my own life. Help me as I give out the gospel to give it out freely. Help me to be willing to take a stand with you. Help me not to be afraid of persecution, but to remember that you'll give me the help to witness, and that you'll be with me, and that there is reward. He'll not forget anything that's done for him.